Okay, well, let's ask the Lord's help, shall we? The last bit of Colossians will come to you. Bless you, Lord, it's your word. And I just ask you to help us, Lord, to grasp its importance, Lord, and its lessons for us. Guide us and lead us, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I picked out verse 12 from chapter 4, because I think that's the sort of one that sums up what the book actually is about, the letter, as well as this chapter as well. That you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. You see, Paul was writing to them because he got questions that he'd been told about some of the false teaching that was around and the dangers for them being able to continue as healthy Christians. So he wants them to be able to stand firm in the will of God. This is a prayer by one of Paul's friends, actually, but I'm sure it was Paul's wanted to do his part as well to help them to stand firm in the will of God. So, it begins in verse 2. We looked at verse 1 at first time, which was relating to the previous chapter. So this is verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Do you know what devoted means? Yeah. It means you're giving yourself to it in a good and healthy way, in a strong way. So we're to be devoted to prayer. That means continue steadfastly. Do you know prayer is important?
Very.
Do you pray then?
Yes.
That's all right then. Okay, good.
A lot.
Yeah. Right. So I've got here, pray. The real source of hope and power is prayer. God is there to answer, to able to help us, so we need to pray about things. And he also tells us to be watchful and thankful. Watching. You know, we've got to watch out for ourselves, for others, and the directions we want to take. So, and being watchful means staying awake. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how Jesus had a word with those disciples?
Yeah.
They'd had a long night, they were very tired, and he said, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation.
Yeah.
And what did they do?
Asleep.
And they got caught out, of course, as a result of that. So there's a warning. Watch and be watchful about it. And then also, one ingredient we should have in our prayers is thankfulness. Why should we say thankful?
Because of what God gives them.
See what he gives. And as you see this little verse here, pray, watch and be thankful is a real way of looking at what a prayer is meant to be. You ask, then you're watching for the answer and you're thankful for when he comes. Yeah, so you can all do that in one go to start with, of course. So we have to be thankful for God's benefits, the present ones and future answers. And I put it there, he says, devote yourselves. Now he's obviously talking to individuals as well, but I think he's talking about the church praying.
Yeah.
You know, it's important to pray together sometimes as well, you know. So that's what we've got there. And then he says this, pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message. So Paul's not against asking for prayer himself, but look what he's asking for. If you've got people to pray for you, what would you ask them to pray for? Well, maybe all sorts of things, legitimate things. But what is Paul asking them to pray for is that he can do his job. Yeah, he wants the Lord to open a door for the message. That's what he wants to do. He's a missionary. So he's asking the Lord, asking them to pray for him and the others that are there, that they'll be able to have an open door for the message. So he's looking outward. He's not saying, I need this, I need that.
That's what the word was about this morning.
Sharing.
Yeah, not always what we want.
No. Praying out. Yeah. And he's praying that God may open a door for our message. He's praying that people's hearts may be ready to hear the message. Because you and I know that there's a lot of deafness out there. So we want to pray the Lord will open hearts and ears. That happened with Lydia, I think it was, what's she called, Lydia?
Yeah.
In Acts,
yeah.
Where he says, the Lord opened her heart to understand and hear what Paul was saying.
Yeah.
And a wonderful thing happened as a result of that. She got saved and the church started there. So pray that a door opens in people's hearts. Then he says, and pray that so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So he's not apologising, he's saying, we want to proclaim. You know what the word proclaim means? It means to blow a trumpet. Make a plenty of noise about it, yeah? So it's a confident proclamation of Jesus, about him, the mystery of Christ, who he is and what he's done. That mystery's out now, it's a secret that's out. Yeah. And we're to share it, of course. And he's saying, I'm in prison. That's the reason I'm in prison, is because I've been telling the people about Jesus. And it's got me into situations that I didn't want, but that's how the Lord does things. He's in prison. What's the advantage of him being in prison?
He can spend time with
him.
He's writing, that's one of the things, but also people come and visit.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way it's worked out, and I feel for the guards. They're chained to him every day.
Yes.
So they're going to get it, aren't they?
Yeah.
Of course they are. So it's Paul's saying is, the reason I'm here is because I want to declare this gospel of Jesus. Wonderful truth. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Well, that's a challenge for all preachers, you know. I've heard people say, you know, the minister speaks and it goes straight over our heads. We have the faintest idea what he's on about.
Oh.
Well, that's doing him no good, nobody else, is it really?
Oh, no.
It should be understandable as best you can, of course. You know, the problem is it's the darkened minds as well, but, you know, we should proclaim the message as clearly as we can. We're not to make it awkward and difficult. Yes?
It's just something to chew on, doesn't it?
Yes. And he says, he should do it that way.
Yes.
Now, that's really interesting. Paul really feels a sense of responsibility. A should has got a big push behind it, doesn't it? I should do this. He senses God's call and his mission to tell the gospel. So that's his responsibility. He's got the call of God and he feels a responsibility for it. And James says something about that when he talks to the believers who are leaders as well. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
Mm-hmm.
That's a warning, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Make sure that it's clear that you're helping people and not just trying to impress.
Yeah.
That's important, he says, you know, because we're going to be judged. More because our influence can be more dangerous. That's part of it, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, call to them all, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So your behaviour is important. And who are the outsiders?
Anybody
else. You come into contact with.
People you're coming into contact with. But these are, what he means is non-Christians.
Non-believers.
Really, non-believers, yes. Not believers yet, let's put it that way.
Yeah.
So be careful how you act towards them. Be wise. Because we don't want to put them off.
Yeah.
Now, there is an offence. It's called the offence of the gospel. They don't like the message that God tells them. They're sinners. You know, they won't like that, not most of the time anyway. But it shouldn't be you that's making them being offended. Yeah. So, no cause of offence from us, you know, being awkward, difficult, bullshit and all that sort of thing. Well, our aim is to win people to Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah.
So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And also, make the most of every opportunity. Now that's something I think we all fall down on, I know I do. You know, you come in and you think, oh, I could have said, I should have said, and it's gone. The chance is gone, hasn't it? Well, there you are. Make the most, Lord, help me see the opportunities, first of all. And then, they're God-given opportunities at times, you know. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in that. But make the most, it's important work, yeah? And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, he tells Timothy to be available and working in season and out of season. What does he mean by that?
Anytime,
and when it's not necessarily convenient for you.
Yes.
It's the in season and out of season for you he's talking about, really. So he's basically saying, he's made good opportunities work for you. That's the idea. So God will provide opportunities as we trust in him and look into his guidance. Make the most of them. And how about this? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And you have got the salt and sugar on your conversation.
Yeah.
So what you should say should be sweet and salty.
Mm.
Now the use of the word salty in their context is it's not to be dull and boring. It's to be some life to it, you know? Basically. So it's be full of grace, sweet, we're aiming to win people for Jesus, but it needs to be a bit of life about it as well. Right. So he's using two comparisons, the everyday, full of grace.
Mm.
You know, that's how we speak makes a difference.
Mm.
And it should be also seasoned with salt. What is salt for?
Salt. To season it up.
To season it up. Well, he's using the term really also, as well as the sacrificial term. In the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices, they put salt on them. It was a part of the thing that was required. It improves the flavour, I suppose you could say, doesn't it? So, basically, let your conversation be always. That means whenever you open your mouth and talk, then it ought to be good stuff that's coming out. We are Jesus' representatives 24/7, which is what always means. So, sugar and salt, is that okay?
Alright.
With the Lord's help. And so you do this so that you may know how to answer everyone. If you're coming with the right approach, then you might have a better way of getting the solution out of it. So that you may know how to answer everyone. A listener hears the questions and comments of others. You know, in sharing, listening is important as well. So if people ask questions, what's different about you, you know, and all that sort of thing. I had one this question this morning, a lady I've been known over the years, you know, I met in the post office, and she says, "You still look the same, Dennis, how do you do it?" I said, "It must be God, you know, that's really because nothing to do with me." But, you know, you listen to questions and you answer the questions as wisely as you can, because they need an appropriate reply. And Peter echoes that same idea in his letter when he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect."
Don't push them.
Exactly. You know, answer their questions. That's not what it's about. Yeah? So you know how to answer people with an appropriate way. And if you don't know the answer, I suggest you say, "I'm sorry, I don't know." Yeah? There's a blessing in honesty.
Yeah.
You know? And you say, "If I could try and find out for you." Yeah. Something like that. "Oh, I know somebody who does know." You know?
Yeah.
That's how it's all. Yeah. "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord." So this is one of the people on Paul's list of people that he mentions in his letters. Tychicus. And he's in fellowship with Paul. He describes him as, "He's going to tell you all the news about me." So it means that Tychicus is coming from Paul to them. He's the postman. He's bringing the letter, of course. Yeah, so he's the postman, the messenger. And we assume that he wasn't actually personally known to the Colossians. They haven't met him before. But Paul's introducing him in the letter as well. And here are some of the commendations. "He's a dear brother." How about that? If Paul says he's a dear brother, he must be a good one. Yes? Right? And he also calls him a faithful minister. So he's been called into the work of the ministry, and he does it faithfully. So that's a good life to have as well.
Yeah.
And he describes him also as a fellow servant in the Lord. Well, they're working for Jesus, and he describes Tychicus, along with himself, as a fellow servant. We're working together. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to say Paul and I are working together, which is a wonderful thing. So he's a fellow servant. So that's his commendation of this man who's going to be the postman, Tychicus. "I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." So Paul wants them to know how things are going back there in Rome, in prison. And Tychicus is going to be the man to tell them. And he'll tell them how to pray for Paul in the situation, a bit more detail, but also to encourage them that Paul is staying faithful to Jesus and having a useful ministry in prison. And I've just thrown this in as an example in a way. Tychicus is an example of what we call newsletters. You know, when you get newsletters from missions around the world,
yeah,
it gives you the information what to pray about.
Yeah.
That's what Tychicus is doing. He's a living newsletter. So he's come to tell them how things are. So he's a good man. He's going to tell them that God is good, that this man can minister to you too. He says that he may encourage your hearts. Well, do your hearts need encouraging?
Yeah,
we do. We do, yes. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Keep going, eh?
Yeah.
Right. And now somebody else is coming. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So we've got Tychicus' assistant, we can call him, the messenger's assistant, and his name is Onesimus. And Onesimus is, or was, a runaway slave that got saved. Paul, well, he ran into Paul in Rome. He ran away from his boss, his master, and he ran into Paul in Rome and got saved. And Paul really valued this fellow, but he says in the letter to the Philemon, which Tychicus is carrying as well, he's saying that I've sent him back because, you know, he's got to put things right with you. But he says, he's coming with Onesimus, and look how he describes him, our faithful and dear brother. In other words, he's not saying he's a slave down there.
No.
He's on our level. He's one of us. He's a brother with us. And he's writing that to the church. He says, he's one of you, which means he's a Colossian.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's one of these, from that area. That's the idea. So, he's a faithful brother, this Onesimus now. See what God can do with somebody. Change a runaway slave into a faithful servant. Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's sending both of them because two are better than one at telling the story, aren't they?
Mm.
You know, they've got the double witness, really. That's what it's about. So, Onesimus is coming as well. And my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. So, we don't know much about Aristarchus, but Aristarchus is a good man as well, from what we gather. He was a travelling companion with Paul in the ministry. He moved around with him, and he's in prison with him at the moment. Whether he's a prisoner or a visitor that's staying there, a bit of a hard one to guess at, but he's there with Paul in prison. So he might be there to help him. He's definitely there to help him, I suppose, yeah? And Aristarchus sends his greetings too. So he's greeting this church in the distance, and he's considering them as a family and welcoming them, glad about the Lord's work in them. So Aristarchus is glad that these Christians in Colossae are going on in the Lord. Yeah, it's good to know, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you read about brothers and sisters around the world, you've never met them, but you read how the Lord's been blessing them, you're glad. And if you could write to them, you'd tell them, we're so pleased how you're going on in the Lord.
Probably the Lord arranged all that in the prison once they get together.
Yeah. So anyway, Aristarchus is in there with him. Bit of companionship as well, I guess.
Mm.
Right. And then he mentions a few more names, as does Mark. They send their greetings. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he's saying is Mark's got several names. He's called John, he's called Mark, and he's called John Mark. In Acts, there's a bit of a sad experience about John Mark and Barnabas. Barnabas was John Mark's cousin, right? That's what it says, he's the cousin of Barnabas. Yeah. So, these two are related. And they went on a mission with Paul, but John Mark got cold feet for some reason and hopped off.
Yeah.
And Paul didn't want to take him next time, but Barnabas did, and so they fell out about it.
Yeah.
And he took Mark, and Paul went off with Silas, I believe it was, yeah? So that was a bit of a sad business, but look how it is now. He says, Mark, he's with me. He sends you greetings. He's a good lad. He's made it. He's got round. Paul's changed his attitude towards him, because I think John Mark's grown up a bit as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's possibly part of it. Anyway, there's no recriminations. That's all past. It's sorted now. So, and he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. So he doesn't know if he's going to come for sure. It's all in God's plans, isn't it?
Yeah.
God willing. But he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Because John Mark, tick, he's a good lad too. And then he calls another chap. We don't know anything about this one apart from his name. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. So there was a man there with Paul called Jesus. I don't mean the Lord Jesus.
Oh.
Jesus was a common name, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Joshua, Yeshua. Yeah? It was a common name in the Jewish community. He's a Jewish man, but he's called Justus. That's his sort of Roman name. You know, like Saul and Paul.
Yeah.
Saul's a Jewish version, Paul's his Roman version. Well, this guy was called Yeshua, Josh Jesus, and now he's called he's known Justus in Rome. Yeah? And he's called Justus now. He sends his greetings. I wonder if he kept the Justus more because it was out of respect for Jesus' name. You don't want to muddle things up, do you, really?
Yeah.
So Anyway, he sends his greetings too. That's good. And then Paul adds this. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Which is interesting, because Paul had an awful lot of opposition from the unbelieving Jewish community, of course. They were very hostile to him for preaching to the Gentiles. But God gave Paul Jewish believing companions. Yeah? Which is lovely. I assume they were leaders, that's my guess. I'm sure there were more Jewish believers than just a few that were with Paul. But these are the ones that are near to him, in that sense. Yeah? And God gave him these as an encouragement. He says, they have proved a comfort to me. You know, it's a great comfort to know when you're in the minority, you're right.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. He was in the minority as far as the Jewish community was concerned, but he was right. God had chosen the remnant, as we call it there. So, and it also suggests that Peter's not among this, so he wasn't there in Rome at the time. So, where's Peter, I don't know, but he turns up sometime, perhaps. Anyway, Paul appreciates encouragement. That's good. They proved a comfort to me. To see God working in other people, in your family, is lovely, isn't it? Because these are Paul's family, physically, that is, yeah? And then, Epaphras, who is one of you. Well, what does he mean by one of you?
He's a Christian.
He's a Christian, but he's just been talking about his Jewish brothers.
Yeah.
He's saying now, Epaphras is one of you, and the Colossians were largely Gentile. So he's saying, I suspect Epaphras is a Gentile believer.
Mm.
Yeah? He's one of you, and he's a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. He sends his greetings. Now it was Epaphras who brought the news to Paul in the first place of what the problems were at Colossae. So he's been the minister in Colossae. That's what he was. He's one of their, call him the pastor, I suppose, at that place then. So apparently he's staying in Rome for the present with Paul. He sends his greetings back to the old folks back home. Yes, but he's staying with Paul. And he's described as a servant of Christ Jesus.
Of the
Messiah. Yes, notice how Paul terms him as a follower of the Messiah, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he's got the words in the reverse order. Normally we say servant of Jesus Christ, wouldn't we? He calls him Messiah Jesus here. Maybe it's the link of the Jews and the Gentiles.
Well, they're waiting for the Messiah, aren't they?
Yes. So there we are. Anyway, he's a servant of Jesus too. And he sends his greetings. Wonderful. And then he describes this guy called Epaphras. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the kind of pastor we want, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's praying for him that God will bless him and they'll help them to stand and grow and be God's people in their generation. Yeah? Mm-hmm. He's wrestling in prayer. He's a prayer warrior, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we call him. And there's a hint there that account in Genesis 32 where Jacob had to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. It was God, the Lord himself, of course, he's wrestling with. And he says, and Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So Jacob is wrestling with the Lord, and, well, he can't win, of course, and he doesn't win, but God changes his name.
Do you think it's because he was trying to not...
Yeah, God's having to break a few things in Jacob in order to get him to do what he wants. And once he's dealt with Jacob, he changes his name to Israel.
Mm.
A man who's prince with God, or one who wrestles with God, yeah, and prevails. So, this man knew how to pray. Jacob says, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. That's what Jacob said. And Epaphras is saying, Lord, I'm not letting you go unless you bless these people. That's how he's putting it in a sense, he's wrestling for them in prayer. So he's an intercessor for them. And I thought, to my mind, this is the main point of the letter, that people may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. That you know who you believe, and you're able to share it, and you're able to stand strong in him. That's what it's about, staying faithful to the Lord Jesus as strong adults in the faith. So that's what he's praying for, his dear Epaphras, and Paul joins with him in that, I'm sure. And he says this, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, where's Laodicea and Hierapolis? They're next door to Colossae. They're just down the road, basically. It's a small area in a valley in the middle of Turkey, which is now. And in these areas, that's where the towns were, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he says, I vouch for him, he's working hard for you. So he's commended by the apostle. What kind of work's he doing? Well, praying for the starters, and I don't know whether he's encouraging people he's met from there or whatever, I don't know, or putting a good word for the Colossians or something. Whatever he's doing, he's working hard with them, because he cares for them. He wants the Lord's blessing on them. And these three places, that's Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis, are three local churches. And you can see that there's some sort of connections between them. They don't just exist on their own. You know, we've got brothers and sisters in other churches. Did you know that?
Yeah.
We do.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have brothers and sisters in other churches. How much connections we have them is not very much in time. I'm fortunate to have the minister's fraternal. But otherwise, you know, we have an occasional meeting together. So we all get on with our own things in a way. Well, the local churches there may have done that as well. But at least they knew a bit about each other.
Yeah.
So, and he's working for all of them. That's what Epaphras is doing. And then somebody else sends their greetings. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Now, here's a special place for Luke. He's not in the list of the Jewish ones, is he? So he's probably a Gentile. That's the point we're trying to make here. So Luke has a special place for him, Paul. He's a Gentile. And he describes him as the doctor. Well, what's the advantage of him being a doctor? Sorry?
He can look after you.
He can look after you. It's interesting that we find that Luke joins Paul when he has this eye problem, or whatever it is in Galatia. So that's when Luke turns up. Maybe that's how he got to know Luke.
Yeah.
I don't know. But God can do miracles without doctors, of course. But it's really saying, as well, this man's an educated fellow, and he's ideal for writing Luke and Acts, of course. He was a very good man for that. But also, I think, God has a place for medical people in his plans, doesn't he?
Of course he does.
Of course he does. And Luke, the doctor, is a fine example of that. And just got an amusing, but it's a true example in Isaiah 38. King Hezekiah had caught the plague, it would seem. And that seems to be what he got. And he's dying. And Isaiah sends a message to him, put your house in order, you're going. And he says he turned his face to the wall and prayed, oh Lord, I'm only young. You know? And so the Lord sends another message to Isaiah, I'm going to give you 15 years more. Okay. But he then tells him how to treat the illness, the boils he's got from the plague, whatever it is. And he says this, Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil and he will recover.
Wow.
Thanks. So, it's... Now, interesting, this is a complete sideline, but I heard someone speaking that when they were carrying out operations in places where there aren't any antibiotics available, somewhere in the bush, you know, in Africa or another part of the world, where there's no antibiotics available, what they used was a very strong sugar solution, a syrup, because that's effectively antibiotics as well.
Ah.
Yeah.
That's sort of like the fix.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh honey, yes, yeah. Anyway, there you are. How did they know that was going to work? Because God made it work, didn't he? That's how he knows, yes. Anyway, that was a Luke, was a doctor, that's what I'm getting at. Our dear friend Luke sends his greetings too. And our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Now, this is a bit of a sad one, really, in some ways. Demas is included here, and Paul might be trying to encourage him. We don't know an awful lot about Demas, but it looks like he's cooling off in his walk with the Lord. Yes, and later on, sometime later on in 2 Timothy, this is the last letter of Paul, so it's a few years later, Paul writes this about Demas. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. He packed it in. That's terrible, isn't it? That's sad. And what did he do it for? Because he loved the world?
Well,
he didn't want the hassle. He didn't want to lose out, as he thought. And so he leaves, following the Lord. Sad business.
Yeah.
Right? So I've got a lesson for us from Demas. It's not just starting well that counts. It's finishing.
Finishing the race.
Yes.
Yeah.
Anyway, Demas was there at the time. I think Paul included him to try and encourage him to keep going, you know. That's my guess.
Well, you'll find out when you get
to. Yes. Find out, yeah. Maybe he saw a second light at the end of it, but you never know. And then he says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea. So not just Colossae, but the other churches as well. Paul hadn't been there, but he cares about them all the same. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters there. So there's personal greetings to all to the other churches, local bodies of believers that are linked to others. So tell them hi from the apostle. That's what you've got to do. And also send my greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. Now that's how it says it in the NIV and the ESV. In the King James Version he says, and to Nymphas and the church in his house. So we're not sure whether it's a him or a her. Right? Most of the modern ones assume it's the her. Yes, and I'll go along with that, yeah? Right, so it's Nympha and the church in her house. So we could put Glynis and the church in her house there, couldn't we? Yeah. Yeah? It's a church house, a church meeting, a home house, home group, you could call it. Because there are quite a few of those, and ladies were involved in them as well. Think of Lydia in Acts 16.
Yeah.
She was a very, what's the word, well-to-do lady, big house, plenty of room, and so the church met in her house. Right? And then Priscilla and Aquila, the dynamic duo, husband and wife team, they used their home, in Corinthians we read it, to host small groups. You see, the church was a large, it was growing, but they couldn't all be contained in one spot, so they were in homes, different places, yeah? And that's how it was. In the first century, they didn't have any church buildings. And remember, Christians weren't the in crowd at that point in time, and so there were no big buildings that were dedicated as churches. That only occurred hundreds of years later. Before then, they met in groups, in homes, and so on. And the Lord blessed it, of course. And I think, in some parts of the world today, that's where it has to be again.
A lot of the cultures that come.
Yes, in a lot of the persecuted, China for example, in the persecuted places they meet in small cells, home groups. It's the safest way,
and
it promotes fellowship of course as well. So, yeah, Nympha, whether it's a him or a her, they got a house there, and they got a home there where they gathered brothers and sisters together. And Paul knows about them, he's heard about them, probably from Epaphras, yeah, and give them our greetings. Tell them we pray for them. Now then, here's the one more instruction. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So, he's saying this letter has to be read to the church. Did you listen to the whole letter being read? Yes, they did. Well, we did. We played it, didn't we? Yes. It's only a quarter of an hour or something like that. But he said, after this letter has been read to you, also read it to the church of the Laodiceans. So, this tells me something they're going to do. Do you think they'll send the letter on, or will they make a copy of it and send it on?
Probably send a copy.
I think they'll send a copy. They want to make a copy because it's to them.
Yeah.
That's my guess. Right? So they'll send another one on to the Laodiceans of this letter. So, the other thing that's interesting is, they didn't have TV in those days, and were their concentration level better? So they could cope with a long reading. You know? Yeah, I mean, you see it nowadays, don't you? I mean, all the programs on the telly and everything else are guaranteed to last 10 seconds and no more before they click to something else.
Yeah.
Because you can't concentrate that long now. Sad, isn't it, really?
You can't get through all now before they've gone.
Right. Anyway, they sat and listened to this letter from Paul being read to them. That's the other thing. Not everybody could read, I suppose.
Yeah.
So they had the message read to them. Yeah. And he says, there's a letter that I've sent to the Laodiceans. Read that one from them. So, where's the letter to the Laodiceans? We haven't got it. Have we?
I can't make that out. Read in the church of the Laodiceans that you in turn read the letter from them.
Yeah, basically the letter to the Colossians has to go to Laodicea and be read to them.
Yeah.
But there's a letter that was sent to the Laodiceans that's to come to Colossae to be read to them. That's what he wants. Now, where's that letter to the Laodiceans? Well, we don't know, but there's a good guess. Yes, there is a Latin version of the letter to the Laodiceans, but it's discarded as not genuine, really. But the one that could be is the letter to the Ephesians, because the letter to the Ephesians doesn't deal with personal issues. It's a sort of circular letter. And the interesting bit is at the beginning, when it says to the believers in, and it leaves a blank.
Yeah.
To the believers in, and you say Ephesus or Colossae or wherever it's going. Yeah. So that's where the letter to the Laodiceans probably got to. It's the Ephesian letter, what we might call the Ephesians now. So what we see here, what Paul is talking about them reading one letter and sharing it with another, is we're beginning to get a collection together of Paul's letters. It's the beginning of the New Testament coming to shape, isn't it? That's what's going on. That was very early days, you see. So that's how we get the New Testament. They collected, they copied, they collected the letters and finished up eventually with deciding which one we keep and which ones are rubbish and we'll keep them. You know, they're the apostolic ones. How did they decide which letters were genuine? Well, their background, history, people who brought them, and also whether they had a connection with an apostle. That was the check on it, really. So we've got the New Testament now that God wanted us to have, basically. Anyway, there's that letter. You've got to read that letter after you've read the Colossians. So you know what we're going to do next?
Ephesians.
There we are. Well, you've got to do as you're told, you know. And then one more, a few more things he says. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. So Archippus, we'll assume, is one of the pastors there now in Colossae. Yeah? And he says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Who's to tell him? The church is to tell him. Right? Get the church to tell him, Archippus, don't give up. Oh, he needs to hear it from them.
Yeah.
It's no good just Paul saying, do it. He wants the people he's serving to say, keep it up, Archippus. Yeah, we want you to keep going. It's nice when the pastor gets a bit of encouragement, you know.
Yeah.
It helps. It does.
Anyway,
yeah, he needs to hear from them. That's the thing, right? And he's told, complete the ministry you've received from the Lord. Well, what's complete the ministry mean?
Here you go.
Keep it up.
Yeah.
Yeah, and do the job. Interesting now, I read some comment about it. You know, he may be good at one area, but there may be something that he's not quite good at, you know. But nobody's completely perfect. We all need a team, really, to do that.
Yeah.
But Archippus, make sure you do your bit. That's what he's getting at. And the Lord's got a calling. He's received something from the Lord, a calling on our individual lives. So make sure you complete the ministry you've been given. That's what I'm bouncing it back.
Yeah.
And then finally he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So this is his final bit. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. So he's putting his personal signature at the end of the letter. Right? And who else wrote the rest of the letter then? It's what we call, the great name in it, amanuensis. An amanuensis is somebody who does the writing for you.
Like a scribe?
Yes, like a scribe. Yeah, you dictate it, they write it. Yeah. And... yes. So, whoever was writing for Paul, why would they do that? Well, Paul, maybe two reasons. Maybe Paul's eyesight wasn't that brilliant. And he writes in one of his letters, see how big my letters are. You know? Maybe his eyesight wasn't that brilliant. But also, remember, he's got chains on his hands, on his arms, yeah? So writing's not going to be the best of things, yeah? Maybe that Aristarchus, whatever his name was his writer, I don't know. But anyway, it's an important job. Getting it written down was a really important job. And in the letter to the Romans, the chap who was doing it actually adds his bit. I send my greetings as well. Yeah. So, that's what's happening. Paul signs it at the end. He's chained to a guard, probably, and he says, remember my chains. Why does he say that?
Because it touches, isn't it?
It's a pain for him.
Yeah. It's in prison, Alicia. Remember
where it's in prison, it won't be a pleasant place to be, I don't suppose. Oh. Maybe that's part of it.
Yeah.
But I don't suppose it was entirely for sympathy that he prayed.
No.
He's just also perhaps saying this. Remember, I'm in chains because I believe what I've just told you.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's worth suffering for. Yeah, that's one of the things. Just remember that. It's worth suffering for. This gospel will get you to heaven. It might get you in trouble here, but it will get you to heaven. So, you know, remember my chains. And then, grace be with you, the final blessing. What do you need?
Grace.
We need grace. Mm. Because you can't earn it, that's for sure. Mm. So, Lord, thank you for grace. So, finally, here we are. Back to that verse. Then you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. And now you might understand why I put a tree in the picture. I want to quote Psalm 1. It says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosperous. Is that wonderful, eh?
Yeah.
So he's saying, look, I want you to be like trees, really. Strong, rooted, really able to withstand the winds. You know, and to produce the fruit that God wants in your life. Yeah. So...
When I first came to know, that was one of the things that really stuck with me, that by the stream, you know, was it Song of Songs? Where they was by the water, and the...
Well, in Psalm 1 it's all about being by the water and trees, yeah. Like your roots have to get the water supply so you won't run out of water in the dry season.
Like the song
is it Psalm 92 as well?
There's several instances of being like a tree planted by water. There's a good verse that I've always got. I think it's in Jeremiah. Their life should be like a watered garden, well-watered garden.
Yes.
Yeah. You found it?
Well, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Oh, planted in the house of the Lord. Right. Oh, this is the verse I like. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green.
Right.
Proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no wickedness in him.
Yeah. Yeah. And how do you stay fresh and green? He's getting the water,
yeah.
And the water is a symbol. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit working in us. Yes, great. Okay, well let's just pray, shall we? Bless you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, through Paul and the others that were serving you, Lord. Lord, we come to you and say thank you for those that stood firm, and Lord, were strong in you. Lord, we want to be the same. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. To be faithful in our prayers for each other and our love for one another. And Lord, that you will give us a working of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may indeed be grounded and solid in you, Lord Jesus, and therefore be good witnesses of what a wonderful Saviour you are. Help us, Lord, we pray, for your glory, for your name's sake, and thank you for all the goodness you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.